I want to call your attention this morning to Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah chapter 35, and we're going to read the entire chapter as we share a message both this morning and this evening on the generational impact of a father. The generational impact of a father. I want to begin reading in verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 35 this morning. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazziniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell in Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my word, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them. Because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. And I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jeremiah chapter 35. We thank you for the heritage of the Rechabites and for Jonadab, their father. We thank you, Father, for how you give to us in this day and age a pattern. You give to us an understanding of how important it is to be a strong father. We pray, dear Father, that you might undertake in our hearts and lives today. As we seek to honor our Christian fathers, we pray, dear Lord, that we might follow, that we might listen and obey. We live in a day and age of disobedience. We live in a day and age where manhood is diminished, where fathers are looked down upon and scoffed. We pray, dear Father, that we might see a turning back to the Scriptures. And may it begin here in your house at Grace Bible Church. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Before we get into our study here in Jeremiah chapter 35, I want to read to you something that I found on the internet this week. I went in and just began to search articles in relationship to fathers, and I found a most interesting article that was written by Albert Moeller, and it is played off another article written by a British reporter who was bemoaning the fact that England, Great Britain, is going through a terrible crisis of fatherhood. And these two articles are combined together here, and I'm going to read the entire article. I want you to listen. Please don't let your minds wander about or go to sleep on me. Stay with me, because I want you to see this article. I want you to hear it, and then we're going to look to God's Word, because it is emphasizing something that I want to share with you this morning and tonight about fatherhood. What happens when boys grow up without the influence of male authority? Stuart Dakers warns that the absence of engaged males in authority, fathers in particular, leads to brutal, crude, dangerous, and narcissistic teenage boys and young men. In a brilliant essay published in The Guardian, which is a London newspaper, Stuart Dakers introduced his readers to two teenage boys. He named one Split and the other one Pole, who are an intimidating presence in a London shopfront. From this, Dakers moves to the heart of his story. Split's mum is effectively single and has devoted her life to bringing up Split and his sister Paige. Pole's mum has been on the edge for years, following her discovery that she did not really like children after all. By then, she had another two. While neither young man could be expected to appreciate the full implications of this, they know well enough that they owe their mums big time, and they resent it, as the immoderate language will show. One of them says, "I can sort her all right, just don't want to have to listen to her all the bleeding time." Both of them have indeed become good at sorting their mums. They have an instinct for weaknesses in others, which is daily expressed in small acts of intimidation in malls, at bus stops, and in queues. These are the symptoms of a more chronic disaffection. They are masters of manipulation. Dakers explains that far too many boys are now raised by women, virtually alone. Even when husbands and fathers are still part of the family picture, they do not give attention to their progeny or invest in their children. They have no emotional attachment to their sons, and they do not discipline their boys. All the emotion, care, guidance, and discipline, what discipline there is, comes from the females. Boys raised in a female environment learn quickly to become masters of manipulation, Dakers advises. They first learn to manipulate their mothers, then move on to other females. Here he writes, "From a very early age, they demanded attention. Pole, because his mother starved him of it. Split, due to competition with a smarter, older sister. When the guerrilla tactics of smash and grab failed to deliver the goods, Split learned trickery, cheating, inveigling, and flattery. Their success was due to the overwhelming preoccupation of their mothers simply to survive and provide. With the years, both boys had acquired level 5 NVQs in getting their own way." That's an expression. I have no idea what that means. He doesn't go into... Does anybody know what NVQs is? I'm not sure what that is. But anyway, he says, this is how they did it. They learned by getting treats. Then that moved to early smoking, bunking off school, avoiding domestic duties, getting the trainers, that is the teachers. Once they had their mothers under their thumbs, they moved on to the girls. They were the first to lose their virginity and to take that of others. After a few fumbles, they quickly discovered that their skills of manipulation were equally effective up against the back wall. Dakers explained that boys and young men learn two basic ways to manipulate their mothers and other female authorities in their lives. Sweep them off their feet and pull the wool over their eyes. Those are the quote from the two boys. Sweep them off their feet and pull the wool over their eyes. They make their way through a progression of bad behaviors, manipulating their way around and through female authority. And female authority is virtually all many boys see, as Dakers reports. It is not necessarily the absence of fathers. Split's father was around all the time. During those intervals between being a guest of Her Majesty, Pole's is around all the time, his father. In both of these cases, the fathers were around, but they lounged expecting food, drink, television, clothes, sex. He offers words of wisdom, shouts instructions, but anything unpleasant, tantrums, homework, is mother's work, the father said. And on the occasions when anything requires discipline, handling, he'll find some pressing errand in the shed or under the car or down to the pub to excuse himself. Which reflects the reality of the wider world. At the sharper end, the rock face, there is hardly a man in sight in Great Britain. In their early years, up to puberty, authority is exercised on young men exclusively by women. Shop assistant, teachers, health visitors, social workers, and of course, sisters and mothers having to take up the role. As the boys get older, the problems grow more serious. When the hormones kick in, when they move up to the more serious stuff, vandalism, graffiti, shopfront intimidation, here again, the delivery of reprimand, caution, assistance is delegated primarily to the women in the stores. When it is a male's voice, it is likely to divert the miscreant to the parent, and we know which. Even statutory stuff in the pupil referral units, special schools, probation offices, youth offending services, disciplinary hearings, the staff in Great Britain are overwhelmingly female. Boys are increasingly raised without fathers and without the force of male authority. They are coddled, entertained, and reinforced in self-assertion by a constellation of female influences. So many mothers and other women give themselves selflessly to the raising of these boys. But boys need the controlling force of male authority. The male voice they cannot ignore. They need a man, a father figure, who knows what boys are up to when they start to manipulate and who will put down an insurrection the moment that it starts. They need the influence and discipline of a man who will say no and make it stick, who will hold a boy accountable and who will provide the necessary instruction in becoming a man. They need the male voice, but so many boys hear only the voices of women. Stuart Dakers puts the blame on men, many of whom are fathers only in a biological sense, who pour themselves into their professions and activities, who have little to do with their boys. As Dakar relates, too many fathers stand back or walk off when their boys need attention, especially discipline, leaving it all to mom. This blame is rightly extended to an entire culture of males who shirk their responsibilities to the young, especially to boys and young men, and to a society that creates a feminized world of social assistance, education, and care. Split and Pole spend their time strutting themselves as they intimidate citizens on London sidewalks. Rest assured that the boys and young men who do the same in American neighborhoods and shopping malls are doing so for the same reason, because there is an absence of male authority. We no longer have to wonder what a society of boys raised without fathers will look like. That society is taking shape before our eyes. That is a powerful article, is it not? That is laying it on the line. In Jeremiah chapter 35, we see a situation here where we have strong male authority. We have Rechab and Jonadab. And I began to look at the definitions of their names, and this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes, but the word Rechab means the acquisition of fatherly qualities. The acquisition of fatherly qualities. Rechab, Ab in the Hebrew, is the cry of a child. What is Abba? Ab. It means father. Father. Rech referring to the qualities of. And then Jonadab means the continuation of the fatherly qualities. Isn't that interesting? Jonadab. Ab, ending on their name. You have that man who has the qualities of a father, and then you have Jonadab. That means the qualities continue on in my son. Isn't that a beautiful picture here? Here we have before us the picture of a family, and God knows about this family. And so he goes down to the leaders and he says, Jeremiah, I want you to get the leaders and I want you to bring the Rechabites and I want you to meet at the temple. I want you to go there, and I want you to get a room, and I want you to ask them this question. I want you to bring kegs of wine and cups for all of them. And I want you to tell them this, you drink of the wine. You know what the Lord was doing? He was setting them up. He was setting them up for an illustration because He was going to teach the leaders of Israel about fatherhood and authority. Authority. The kind of authority that stands up. The kind of authority that looks people in the eye and says, no, you can't do that. Even the world understands this. This past week, there was some actor that they were interviewing on a morning show. I think it was Fox and Friends. And they were interviewing this guy, and he's a comedian, and he does that kind of stuff. But he said, I have four children at home. And he said, the word that I use the most in my home is no. Now, here's coming from a world of character. He said, I'm not like the other Hollywood dads. He said, I had a dad that said no, and he stuck by it, he meant it. And he said, one of the lessons that I learned from dad was I needed to learn to say no. And he said, I use that word all the time. When my teenage daughter says, I want to go out with somebody, he said, no. If I don't know who he is, you're not going with him. He says, my kids call me the no dad. The no dad. Because he uses that word. Even the world can recognize that. But we've got people that are Christians sitting in pews all across America that don't have a clue about authority. We have dads that are trying to make a chum and a pile out of their child instead of being a dad. Instead of being a dad. Well, we're going to talk about some of these things. The Lord gives to us here in Jeremiah 35 the generational impact of a father. Having the qualities of a father. And then a son that comes along and he takes those qualities of a father and he keeps them for himself and he is able to carry on that mantle that was given to him. That's the picture of the Rechabites and Jonadab that's given to us here in the Word. Now, let's think about these folks. The Rechabites, who are they? Well, they were a descendant of Hobab, the brother-in-law of Moses, a Kenite tribe who migrated with Israel to Canaan. Now, you remember that Moses married a Midianite, and he brought that family with him whenever they came to the shores of the Jordan River. Now, this group came with them out of Egypt, with them to Canaan, the Kenites. They were proselytes to Israel's God and religion and had settled in the wilderness south of Judah. 1 Samuel 27, verse 10 tells us that. They persisted in living the free desert life, and in the final analysis, the influence and authority of Jonadab, who lived during Jehu's reign, finally confirmed them as people who loved God. These were people of Arab descent. All right? Keep that in mind. People of Arab descent. But they lived in the desert area, as their nomadic peoples had done in the past. They did not live in the cities. This is interesting, I think. Jonadab wanted to maintain a quality of life outside of the city. He said, we've come to Jerusalem because of the marauders that came up from Egypt. We were afraid for our lives, so we did come into Jerusalem, but our intent is to go back to the desert. We don't want to be here in the city. He wished to maintain among the generations the pure morality of rural life as contrasted with that of the cities of that day. Folks, cities have always been a hellhole. You want to know what garbage goes on, all you have to do is go to the city. They'll have it. Sad today in America is that the rural life is no better. You know where the greatest drug use takes place? In the Midwest, in the rural communities. I couldn't believe it whenever I read that in the paper. Drug use. They go into the cities, they buy their drugs, they take them into the rural areas, and the kids in the rural areas are doing the drugs, and they've got the money. They've got the money to buy it. How sad. He also wanted to maintain their ancient freedom and complete obedience to family authority. A father's authority as opposed to the chaotic climate of the mixed marriages among the heathen. Now here's the picture. The Kenites, the Rechabites, as they became known as, they wanted to make sure that their children married well. that their children did not enter into mixed marriages with the Canaanites and all the other ites that were in the land. What was happening in Israel? The dads in Jerusalem were just letting the girls marry the boys from the Canaanites. They were just intermarrying with each other, and it was chaos that was produced. Utter chaos. But here we have a dad, Jonadab, who refuses to move into the city and allow his children to do that. They maintain their independence. He was a zealous adherent of Jehovah, we're told in 2 Kings chapter 10. Let's take a few moments to go back to that passage because I want you to see this, what kind of a person this Jonadab was. Well, you get a little glimpse. He was a man of nobility and power. He was a force to be reckoned with. Notice this, verse 15 of 2 Kings chapter 10. And when he was departed thence, that's Jehu, he lighted on Jonadab. It's said Jehonadab here, but it's Jonadab, same man, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said unto him, Is this thine heart right, as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, It is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up with him into the chariot. And he said, Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord which he spake to Elijah. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto him, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Notice, please, he sets up the prophets of Baal in this account. He gets them all pulled into one building. And who's there to help Jehu to kill all the followers of Baal? They get them all into this one building. They double check to make sure they don't have any followers of Jehovah in there. And then they go in there and they slay every one of them. And who's standing at Jehu's side? We find out here in this passage of Scripture. Notice, please, down here in verse 23. And Jehu went and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal. Went in there to kill. What do we find out about Jonadab? He is a man's man. He is a man's man. He had distinctive qualities of a man. Now, this is so important, folks. This is so important. A man needs to be, first of all, a man. We live today in the emasculation of manhood, where men today are told, don't be too much of a man. Don't be too strong. You need to soften your image a little bit. And that's what we have today. Where you have a writer, Stuart Rakers, over in England, who looks at his society and men say, we don't have any men anymore. We don't have any men anymore to stand up and confront, to stand up and teach their children, to raise up boys that will be men. Oh, we have a dearth here in America too. We have a dearth of manhood. We see men that don't dress like men anymore. They don't look like men. They want to let their hair grow out so they have a feminine look to themselves. God spare us from that. We have men that they can't walk like men. They have to walk like women. This is not good, folks. This is evil. This is a work of the devil in the last days. This is so important that we get a hold of this. This Jonadab had principles. I want to share some of these things. Principles, characteristics of today's men. We live in a world of extremes with softies on one side and the violent on the other. You go to a baseball game. Did you see the baseball game yesterday where they had a big fight and a brawl on the field at Wrigley Field? Of all places, I believe that's where it took place. And they were fighting over nothing. And they had to pull the guys off. It took I don't know how long to get everything back under control again. You have expressions of violence on one end, and then you have the wimpification of America on the other. Softies, non-confrontational. We have extremes today instead of the Bible idea of a father. Now let me just share a few things with you. What is one of the characteristics of men today? And this comes from other articles that I have culled from what we have. We have today men that are indecisive. Indecisive. Men that can't figure out what they want to do, what they need to do. Now, this is sad. This is one of the plagues of our country and our churches. Men that hem and haw. You ever heard that expression? Hem and haw. It came out of the South. You'd have the old straw out of your finger and, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. Am I going to go to the field or am I going to go to town? They used to call that hemming and hawing. People that couldn't make up their mind what they were going to do. Well, that's what we have today. Men that get pushed about. We had a situation during the season where I had an umpire, and it wasn't my dad or anybody, it was an umpire that we had come in, and we had a situation on the field. He had made a call, and the other coach came up to him and said, listen, that call wasn't right. And the umpire said, yeah, I see your point, and he changed his call. And then the other coach came out of the dugout and came up to him and said, no, you made the call over here on this, that was the right call. And the umpire said, you know what, you're right. And he changed his call back, and I had to go out onto the field to get things settled down. Now, what was that? What is that? That's indecision. Now, we don't like it in umpires, and we shouldn't like it in dads. This being tugged and pulled one way or the other. Oh, you pulled a little bit over here. Okay, I'll come over here for a while. Oh, you're pulling over here. Pull over here. That's not a father. That's a mouse. That's a mouse. You can just do whatever you want to with him. You can play with him. Here, Dad, here's your ball to chase after. Here, Dad, here's you something, and you get what you want. That's not fatherhood. Indecision. Now, I know that some men like to take their time when it comes to making decisions. But there are some decisions that you don't have to wait on. Decisions about doing right. Decisions about what needs to be done in a situation. You got a disobedient child. You got a disobedient son or a daughter. What do? Well, I want to think about it for a while. I want to tell you something. You can think and watch your kids go all the way to hell while you're thinking about it. The problem that we have today is that our men in our churches aren't saturated with the Bible, and so they don't honestly know what to do. They don't have a clue what they're supposed to do. Jonadab had principles. His father, Rechab, had put in him the heart and mind of a father. This is what you do, son. This is what you do with your boys. If you want to make your boys into men, this is what you have to do. And so he said, you know what? We're going to stay out here in the desert. We're going to raise our family out in the desert. How many Americans would take their kids out and take their family out into the desert to raise them? That just blows our minds. But this dad said, I don't want you around the city life. I don't want you around those influences. We're going to live out here in the desert. Now, I'm sure if you'd have polled all the kids, they wouldn't have said, oh, we just love the desert. That's number one with us. We'll take the desert any day of the week. Absolutely not. But it was a determination, a decision that was made by the father. We're going to stick it out. We're not going to have those influences. He had principles. He had principles. Indecision is a mark of a weak character. They fear that they might make the wrong decision. Folks, I want to tell you something. You can't be afraid to do right. You say, well, I'm just worried about my children. They may not like me if I make a decision or something. Maybe I make the wrong decision. Then just make it and deal with it. Principles. Oh, how we need them today. Make a right decision and stick with it. But don't be afraid to make a wrong one. You're going to make them. I'm going to make them. We all make wrong decisions in life. But you learn from it and you move on by God's grace. Oh, how we need men with principles today. There are cowardly men today. There are men today who just cannot say no, bless their hearts. They just cannot say no. They are afraid to offend their children, their wives, their friends, and so saying no is not an option for them. It wasn't the case in Jonadab's house. For we find that whenever they came down to it, they were in this room. You talk about peer pressure? You talk about peer pressure? The word comes out, drink the wine! And what did they do? They stood up and said, no, Jonadab, our father, said that we weren't supposed to drink wine. We're not going to drink it. Praise the Lord! They didn't say, well, let's think about it. Let's have a family powwow. Let's all get together and we all grab around here. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And we powwow instead of doing right. What's wrong when we can't seek the face of the Lord anymore on our own? That we have to have a network of friends and family to make our decision for us. It's a lack of manhood. It's cowardliness. The inability to be able to stand up and make a decision for your family without having to go all around the world and get everybody's opinion. You see, that's the third problem. Consensus-oriented rather than principle-oriented. We get a vote. We'll take a vote. Everybody raise your hand. What do we want to do? What are we going to do as a family? Everybody raise your hand what you want. Consensus-oriented. That's what sends the family to hell. God wants us to be principle-oriented. Amen? Could I hear an amen on that? Principle-oriented, not consensus-oriented. That's what's ruining our churches today. We got to get a consensus on everything. We need men that will stand up in the pulpit and say, thus saith the Lord. That's the consensus we ought to have. What does God say? What's right? What should we do here? Rather than this vote-oriented. Then on the other end, we have crudeness today. Crudeness is honored and exalted in Hollywood, in sports. This crude attitude, that's not manhood. That's just plain old stupidity. It really is. And men, folks, we need to work on that. We need to have some men that act like men and not act crude and rude. Then there's violence. Oh, this past week there were some horrible things that happened in the news with children being killed by their fathers. A father stabbed to death his two children this past week and then stabbed to death the grandmother. That had custody of the two children. A violent man. Well, we're seeing more and more unnatural things happening today. Something's up. When are we going to pay attention? Something's up. We're not rearing our children today with character. We're just rearing them to get them out of our hair and get them out of our house so we can go back to having fun. That's what we are today. There's not any legitimate understanding of child rearing in our homes today. It's just get them out of our hair, send them off somewhere so we can get back to having our fun as a husband and wife. God gives children to be trained for His glory, not to be shuttled around, not to be pushed off and scooped off to some place, this, that, and the other, so I can do my own thing. God help you if that's your attitude. Today, overall, we lack basic character. Treat their children like babies that must be coddled until they get married. That's what we have today. That's what we have today. Everything is left up to the child. What do you want to do, honey? What kind of a life is that? Whatever happened to Dad saying, we're going to go here. We're going to go there. And give a command. And everybody hop in the car and we go there. But today it's all consensus-oriented, and if you have a split vote, you go to both places. Woo! We've made progress! Right? No, we haven't made progress. We're teaching our children that fatherhood is something to be scoffed at and laughed at. We don't want authority figures. We want people that will do what we want them to do. That wouldn't have worked in Jonadab's household. It wouldn't have worked. He wouldn't have allowed it. He had principles that he operated on. He hated certain things. We read about this. What you love and what you hate reveals what you are. He hated the followers of Baal. They had contaminated the people of Israel. He hated them. And when Jehu came riding up, he said, are you friend or foe? Do we have the same heart? We hate the people of Baal that have come into our country? And he said, yes. He said, get up in a chariot. He didn't say, well, I want to think about it a little bit. I don't know if I should go up with you or not. No, he hopped up in the chariot and they went down there and killed all the people that were following Baal. Does that turn your stomach a little bit? Don't like that thought, ooh, blood. We're much beyond that. God help you if you don't understand that that's the kind of authority that we need in our country, that we stand up for what's right and we're willing to die for it. He hated certain things. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate." That's Bible language. Oh, we don't hate as Christians. How many of you have heard that statement before? Anybody ever heard that statement before? I've heard it so many times, and I've read it so many times. Christians don't hate. Where did that come from? It didn't come from the Bible. So it comes from culture. The culture of Christianity. The made-up culture. We're always sweet and nice and kind. And we don't ever say a bad word in the sense of showing any kind of hatred. I want to tell you something, folks. That produces wimps. It produces boys that won't stand for God. It produces girls who won't stand for God. And the Esthers of this world are being diminished. And the men like Jonadab here are being diminished and destroyed. He loves certain things. Psalm 97, verse 10, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." One of the things that we learn about Jonadab is that he hated what God hated and he loved what God hated. How about you, Dad? Do you love what God loves? And do you hate what God hates? You say, "Well, I don't know." Then you better know. Get into the Word. Find out what God loves and what God hates, and you hate the same thing He hates and love the same thing, and then you'll be on good footing as a dad. You'll be in good shape as a dad. But the problem is today we've eroded the foundation. And we've said, "Oh, you can't hate anything. All you can do is love." Well, there's no such thing as love if there's no hatred. You can't have one without the other. God loved sinners, but He hated sin. He had to send His only begotten Son to die. Yes, die for our sins. It cost something, folks. He bore our hell and judgment on the tree that we might be delivered from that sin. Before you can love, you have to hate. You have to hate. And we need to hate the things that God hates. He hated the way of the compromiser. Hated the way of the disobedient. As we read about the life of Jonadab and the conditions that he had. But secondly, he had backbone. He had backbone. So I thought that was your first point. We hadn't gotten that far yet. He had backbone. We're going to talk about what that means, Lord willing, tonight. What it means to have backbone. What it means to be able to stand up to your children and to your wife and to your family members and say, "This is the right way we're going to go, and we're going to go this way. Get on board. Get on board." We've lost that in the church today. We've lost it. There are little pockets of it here and there, but mostly those people say, "Oh, that's not the way we do it anymore. We don't do it that way anymore in fundamentalism." God help us, it's the right way. It's the right way. We're not talking about being nasty. We're talking about doing right and having some principles that you don't let go of, that you hang on to, that you hate the things God hates and you love the things that God... And you know what that takes? It takes backbone. And we're going to talk about that, Lord willing, tonight. Let's pray and then we'll recognize our men. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the testimony of a Jonadab who possessed the qualities of a father. Lord, if we want to know how to be the right kind of dad, You've provided it to us here in Jeremiah chapter 35. The qualities that he had. He stuck to principles. When the wine was brought before the children and the grandchildren and the sons of Jonadab, they said, "No, we cannot drink because our father has taught us that in every generation we cannot do that." Oh, Lord, we're missing that today in America. We're missing it in our churches where we have caused our men not to be able to stand up. And as a result, we're rearing boys that are going to extremes, destroying property, hurting other people. And we have people today who bear children and then kill them. Oh, what a horrible situation because we've departed from Thy precious Word. Lord, we pray that You would use Your Word to touch the hearts and lives of our men. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.